This is Issues of the Heart, being conformed to the image of Christ. Actually, that's what all the workshops are about here. But we want to, and basically this workshop is going to be about the process of change. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, you got your hand out. That's more of the exercise. And so if you've got something to write on, you may want to jot down a few references. And you'll make a note of, hey, I need to come back and get that point or something. But just in case you need to write something down. Now, what this is about is obviously, yeah, we've got plenty of handouts, I think. Just leave that stack at the door and let them. Should have. We should have. Okay. Well, they told me to bring 42, and I printed 70. So, if we need more, that'll be on that CD, too, that you get. Okay, so this is not an end-all workshop. Actually, hopefully, this is just an encouragement to where you are in your journey. And I've been journeying for quite a while, and I got to turn this on. And I've had a lot of help along the way. This is my family. Just so, by way of introduction on who I am, God's blessed me with 6 daughters and 2 sons, and we're still in process. I've got 2 sons-in-law up there. All of them know Jesus, walking with God, various stages along the journey. I mention this for 2 reasons. One, just to kind of introduce me and who I am, but also, these are God's chisels He's been using to work on my life for some time. And you've got some chisels working on you as well, and that's a good thing. And so I've realized that a lot of my pain in growing in the Christian life has been God prying my fingers off of things. And so as you mature, one of the things that hopefully happens is you give up quickly. I surrender. I want to learn what you've got for me in this situation. And God's used these loved ones to do that. Let me go back here for a minute. Is that what this does? Well, anyway, you can stare at my family for a little bit. I was stopped at a red light, and the light turned green. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005. Hey, moron, you going to drive it or park it? Anybody ever do that? Well, I didn't actually do that, but I thought it. So is that okay? And then God brought a verse to mind. Matthew 5:22. Anyone who says you fool is in danger of the fires of hell. And for a long time, well, you know, I just kind of let that pass. But what we're talking about is what's the difference between actually doing that or thinking it. We're talking about the difference between sin management, just managing sin. Well, I've got it under control and it's nobody knows. To real change. What God wants to do is not just help us manage. He wants to give us victory. And so that's what we want to talk about today. What's the process of change to where that thought doesn't enter my mind when I'm cut off? Isn't it amazing how you get behind the wheel and you're a different person? And so, just an example. George Barna, get this thing going here. Well, there, you're the salt of the earth. The salt loses its flavor, its savor. How shall it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it in a bowl, like put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. That's what we're supposed to be, isn't it? Salt and light. And yet, reality is, George Barna, you know, the survey guy, says we rarely find substantial differences between the moral behavior of Christians and non-Christians. So, why the gap? Why the gap between what we believe and what we actually live out? Now, we're not alone in that. Paul expresses the same thing, doesn't he, in Romans 7. You know, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, what's good, but not the ability to carry it out. Anybody identify with that? For I do not do the good I want. The evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So how do we close the gap? And that's what we want to talk about today, that process. Now, there's a lot written on this. They'll call it spiritual formation, but that process of change, how do we do that? This probably goes without saying, but let me just mention it here. First of all, you got to be a follower of Jesus, a real believer. And there's a lot of confusion out there. You know, it takes more than just praying a prayer. It takes real belief, real faith in our heart. I heard a long time ago that a lot of follow-up failures are not follow-up failures, they're evangelism failures. You think of natural birth. Is it, how hard is it to keep a healthy baby from growing? They're letting you know they want food. And so in the Christian life, it's similar. You can't live a Christ-like life without having Christ living in you, true follower of Jesus. The other thing I want to mention here is the whole thing of lordship. And my experience, my observation, is that that is a critical point. That's a necessary point. Some point in your life where it's I surrender all. And it's not just most of the time. It's not just every area but one. I had a kid one time tell me, I'm a Christian in every area but one. And you know what one that was. But he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all, is he? And so if you've not wrestled with that, that's one to wrestle with. The life of surrender. And there's an initial starting point where it's He is Lord. I want Him Lord in my life. That's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer, you know. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's Your kingdom come in me. And His kingdom is where He rules, where He reigns supreme. And so that's the idea of lordship. And so you wrestle with that. And then there's a beginning point, I think, but then it's ongoing. So every day is a process and part of that surrender. But those are necessary. If you don't wrestle through the lordship thing, you're just going to plateau. You're not going to be able to hear and deal with the things that God wants to grow you in. Okay, well, let's see here. Proverbs 4, 23 and 24. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. The issues of the heart are many and varied. And let's just hit a few, because I want to be sure everybody's got this sense of a need, okay? So here's some that are foundational. Pride. Pride is the bent that says, I want to be God in my life. Decide for myself what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. The temptation that tripped up Eve and then Adam is the same thing Satan's using today. And that's the temptation that says, God's holding out on you. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was good. Everything He created was good. He just said, not now. Don't eat of it. And so that's the same temptation that he's using to trip us up. God's holding out on you. There's some good. You need to get on your own. So we go into debt, right? All sorts of things. Because God's holding out on us. Okay, anyone else identifying yet? Now I'm an expert on pride issues. And I'm going to give you a little bit more about my journey in that area as we go along. But pride's an issue of the heart. And here's another verse you can write down and look up later. 1 John 2:15 and 16, he talks about the things of the world, the pride of life, pride of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And those are issues of pride. Now, pride is deceptive. I think of it this way. Often, pride is like a dirty diaper. Obvious to everybody but the one who's wearing it. You ever notice that? Some kids, it doesn't seem to bother. But pride is an issue that is going to be a lifelong struggle, an issue that God wants to give us victory over. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sin, says there's another sin. It's even more basic, more widespread, more apt to be the root cause of other sins. Anybody know what it is? Okay. Ungodliness. And we won't spend a lot of time on these, but ungodliness just is an attitude towards God. It's an attitude versus unrighteousness, which are the sinful acts in word, thought, and deed every day. Ungodliness is just the attitude of living our life kind of with little or no thought of God. It'll show itself in a lot of ways, but just a little desire to really go intimate with the Lord. Maybe prayerlessness. In my life, prayerlessness says, okay, God, going to be a routine day. I think I can handle it myself. Okay, another issue, and we're just going to run through these to get to the process. Wrong motives. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the heart, weighs the motives. Our attitude is important to God. Our attitude, our motivation for why we do the spiritual disciplines. And I heard a long time ago that discipline without desire becomes drudgery. And you've probably found that to be true. And I could give you lots of examples there. And it's don't stop doing the right thing because you got the wrong motive. It's keep doing the right thing, but cry out to God to give you the right heart, the right attitude, the right perspective on it that's going to sustain it, that's going to give you the value of it. And you're not just working through the forms, the methods, the modes, but getting the real, getting to know God. All right? Okay, another biggie. Lack of a forgiving spirit. I think this plagues the body of Christ. This is a big one. Harboring bitterness. It brings division. In the town where I live, there's just a number of churches that have been started because they couldn't get along with another church. So we start a church, and there's not reconciliation. God can't bless that. And I pray that there'll be reconciliation. Lack of a forgiving spirit. Matthew 6:14 and 15. That's right after the Lord's Prayer. Anyone know those verses? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. This is not an optional issue. Forgiveness is huge. For you, because bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. it eats you up. And so, issues of forgiveness. Well, you may be thinking, okay, those are all kind of, you know, again, Bridges refers to them as respectable sins. We kind of just live with those and overlook them and tolerate them. And you say, yeah, those are foundational, but I'm struggling with the big stuff. Just the deeds of the flesh. And so you may be struggling with anger issues. You may be struggling with lying or stealing, gambling, or maybe it's internet pornography and masturbation. That's a monster among Christian men. And it's increasingly a monster with women. But God is bigger than that monster. And so I want to give you some help today and some hope to conquer those besetting sins. Okay, before we go any farther, let's just have a brief word of prayer. God, we can all identify because we all struggle. And we've got issues, we've got challenges, the besetting sins. We're just grateful that you want to give us victory. So I pray with the psalmist this morning, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful, evil, a hindering way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. God, I pray for every man here. You'd give him a vision of the victory that you have for him in Jesus Christ. And then move us along in that journey to victory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give the verse, please.
Which one?
What you just did.
Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Thank you, Bill. Because that stuff comes out and you don't know where it is. Okay, you got your handout. I want to take about 5-6 minutes here and work on the first exercise. What's your biggest challenge today? Now, this sheet's just for you. You can write it in code language if you want. Are we out? Any back at the door yet?
$139.
Good, Bill. 23 and 24. Okay, you've got. Okay. The handout just says this. So if you've got a paper to write on, the handout will pretty much be on here. So let me give you about 7 minutes. What's your biggest challenge today? If it's a besetting sin, if it's a just something hindering you, the big issue. Write that down. And then I want you to, we'll come back to that in another exercise, but then think, what level of maturity and sinlessness is possible in this life? Now, you won't have time or space to write down everything that you can think of. Just put some key words. What's really possible? What could you have a vision for that, by the grace of God, is attainable? All right? And then in that third one, it's just let your imagination go wild. Yeah, it's like, never happened here, but this is what perfect Christ-likeness would look like. All right? Maybe you even want to think about what will you look like when you're glorified? Well, let me give you a few minutes to work on that. Okay, you getting a start on that? Sorry to rush you, but this will be only a beginning. You'll need some time to kind of get away, focus on the Lord, be quiet enough to where he can speak to you. But it begins a process. And so I want to launch you on this. Point A would be where we are now, where you are in your journey, where you are on that issue. And we've got a number of things, obviously, that God wants to work on. B would be what you wrote down is what you think is possible in this life. What could is really achievable? And then C, C is, wow, that's my imagination. That's what the perfect, you know, conformity to the Christ would look like. And then let me give you Ephesians 3:20 verse. I like it in the Living Bible. Now glory be to God, who by His mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Have you ever prayed Ephesians 3:20 prayer? That's this exercise. It's it lets your imagination go wild in your need or request what victory would look like. And he says, I can do far more. Where's my little arrow? There we go. There. God can do far more. I don't know if you can see that or not. Than you'd ever dare to ask or even dream of. So don't limit God in what He wants to do. Okay. We start getting into that's the vision. What is your vision for walking with God? And Dallas Willard says this is the process: vision, intent, and means. Vision. We need a glimpse. We need a picture of where, you know, at least the direction or the next step or the next plateau of where God is going to take us, and knowing that it's really much more than what we can see, but a vision that we can see out there. Then we need intent. Intent basically is, do you really want to change? I was talking to one of my soldiers who, is addicted to pornography or lust of the flesh. And when we were talking about it, he brought it up before I even mentioned it, kind of the first step. He says, I don't know if I really want to change. That's what Jesus asked the man by the pool of Bethesda that had been crippled for 38 years in John 5:5-6. He says, do you want to be healed? And so that's kind of the first step in change. Do I really want to change? Am I willing to get desperate? Am I really willing to do whatever He shows me to do as my part? And so it's the earnest attitude of your heart. God, I want to know Your will, and if You will make clear to me what You want me to do, I'll do it. Okay? That's intent, being desperate. That's kind of a prerequisite to even understanding what He might want you to do. John 7:17, He says, if anyone is willing to do His will, you'll know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. It's kind of like, if you really want to know the truth, you back up a step, and when you recognize it, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to give yourself to it? If you're willing, then you'll recognize it, okay? So, let's talk a little bit about what is God's objective for us. Anybody know Romans 8:28? That's great, Ed. That's great. There's God's objective. He's using all these things of life, these challenges, the struggles, to conform us to the image of Christ.
What was that verse?
Romans 8:29. And James 1:4 says it a little differently. He talks about getting all excited about our trials and tests and temptations, knowing that the exercise of our faith produces endurance. He says, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Wouldn't that be a great place to be? Complete, lacking in nothing? That's where He wants to take us, and that's being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, if that's God's objective, the name of the game is going to be change. I'm not very much like Him. And if that's where He's taken me, that means a lot of change. Now, a lot of times we get focused on, but look where I was and look where I've made it so far, how He's brought me so far. That's a lot of change, and it is. But we got a long ways to go. And so that's what we're talking about. How does that change take place? Now, I like the word, there's a word in the Bible, transformation. And it's the Greek word metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. Everybody know what that is, right? Caterpillars becoming butterflies. And so that word's only used four times in the Bible. Twice it's about Jesus when He was transfigured, transformed before their very eyes. And then Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. Well, how does that work? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that ourselves. So we want to talk here a little bit about, well, what do I focus on? What can I do? What is my part? So transformation. All right. Intent. God, I will seek to know You. Okay, means. We need the means. The means is the transforming power of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the other place that word is used. And again, I learned it in the Living Bible. And it talks about we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become transformed. We become more and more like Him. The work of the Holy Spirit, transformation. Well, so that's the means. He's going to do it. Another word I like is repentance. You know the first command of Christ? Here's a little bonus on, you know, we're all about making disciples, right? And how do you make disciples? He tells us right in the great commandment, doesn't He? Go and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them, okay. Get them.
Teaching them all that I have told
you. Teaching them to observe all the commands that I've told you, and I'm with you. And so it's, what are the commands of Christ? There's a great study. The first one, I'll give you the first one. We'll launch you on it. Matthew 4:17. Jesus came preaching, and His first message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's a great word, repent. And I used to think repent was just kind of an about face, something I do as far as I'm marching one direction and I turn and go in the other. I'm thinking of that now more as a result of repentance. Repentance is a change of heart. That's what we're talking about today, isn't it? A change of heart, a change of mind. It's the result of that process of transformation where I surrender to Him and then He works out. He lives out His life through me. And so the good news, this and repent, the kingdom of heaven, isn't a repent or else. I think He gave it, repent, for all the power of God is here to bring it about. Does that make sense? Repent, because God will live in you and make it happen. And that took a load off of me, and it took off, and we're going to talk more about this. It's not a process of me knuckling down, trying harder, doing more. It's more of a process of I surrender all, crying out to God, help me, and bring about that change in me. Okay, so repent, and that command's a great command. So what is my part in this process? My part is to believe, first of all. John 6:29, they asked him, "What do we do that we would do the works of God? Go evangelize, go make disciples, get your life straightened up." Is that what he said? What's the work of God? John 6:29. "This is the work of God," Jesus said, "that you believe in Him whom He has sent." 2 Peter 1:2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." And by the way, grace, I'll just let you in on the way I think of grace, as Philippians 2:13 is what I see grace is. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will," give you the desire, "and to work," give you the power to do His will. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's grace. Grace is God in me, giving me the want to and the self-control, the discipline, all I need to obey. So he's back to 2 Peter 1:2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus, His Son, seeing that His divine power is granted to us all we need for life and godliness. Where do we get that? Through the true knowledge of Him who called you by His own glory and excellence. So the first part, my part, is to believe. And I just say that my part is just get to know God. Everything falls out of that. I have to understand it really simply. Get to know God. Everything else will fall into place. And then respond. Believe and respond. Okay. And that's be clear on what He wants me to do, and then doing it with all my heart. Does that make sense? Believe and respond. Now, a lot of times when we talk about repentance, our temptation is jump right in, and we think we know what we're supposed to do, what that looks like. And maybe you do, but I just say, hold up and ask God, what does repentance look like for me today? What do you want to work on in my life today? And what's my part in it? Pause long enough to listen to see if He'll specify anything to you. Okay, let me suggest a process now for this transformation. First of all, confess. Confess your sin. Confess just means agreeing with God it is sin. Thinking it in my heart, "You moron, you idiot, why don't you get off the road? That's my spot in the road." That's sin. Confess it as sin. And then, if we call it a mistake, there's no remedy for mistakes. That's just part of being human and human life. There's a remedy for sin. And so call it what it is. And the whole idea here, whatever your issue, whatever your challenge, bring it into the light. That's confession. Bring it into the light of God. Confess your helplessness. I need help. God, that just kind of pops up automatically, and I'm not even sure where it all comes from. But I confess I need help. I confess You are God. I am not. I need help, and there is no other. God, if You don't help me, if You don't change me, there isn't going to be anything lasting or any depth in what I do to change myself. It'll be sin management, trying to control it. I want real change. And that's a couple of verses I dwell on there. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there's a similar idea there. The poor in spirit is not those who can just eke out a living hand to mouth. The poor in spirit there are those who, they're not going to make it if they don't get a handout. If they don't get help from somebody, they cannot survive. That's what the poor in spirit. Patokos. God, I need help or it won't happen. And then Matthew 5:4 just follows right along. "Blessed are those who mourn, One of the things I mourn over is how far short I am. You know, my sin. And but they're blessed. Those who mourn over, they will be comforted. And so there's hope. And that's ongoing. Okay, and then we need help. Confess to someone else. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so if you've got an issue, that verse would say, find somebody else with the same issue and then pray for one another. Right? Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes says. Okay. So that's confession. Then cry out to God and listen. We cry out to God. That's what David was doing in Psalm 51 over his sin with Bathsheba. You know, God, against you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Don't take your spirit from me. And he's crying out to God. And I don't think David was thinking of prayer. I think he was very vocal about it. God, be merciful to me. Now, there's power in crying out. And there is a distinction in Scripture between crying out and prayer. It'll be used in the same verse. Psalm 3:4 says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Gothard's written a book on the power of crying out. And I've attended a church where they really believed this. And so their time of prayer, they would have one of the elders do directed prayer. And he would cry out, oh God, bless us today! And the people would repeat it. And then he'd go through their needs. But the idea of crying out to God. So get vocal about it. I encourage you to find a place if it's got to be alone or with others. But cry out to God. Okay, and now I'm going to... In my early 20s, God began revealing to me some of the extent and the stench of my pride. And when he started doing that, that was a process of about 6 months. And that was only a beginning. And I was so devastated that my conclusion was, how can I even call myself a Christian? Because it's so stinking revolting to God. Now, to give you a little background to that, pride can be both extroverted and introverted. You know the difference? You know, extroverted is kind of here am I, notice me, and me, me, me. Introverted pride is... Well, I can't do anything. I'm really not much good. You don't want me. Why is that pride?
The focus is on self.
Focus is the same. It's all on me. That's what pride is. Anything that's focused on you. And so, you know, I was fishing for, oh, no, you're better than that. You can do that. But it's still pride. False modesty. All right? And so, boy, that was a plague. Well, God started working on that. And I'd even said earlier in my younger years, wow, you know, I don't have a testimony like this or that person. God, I need to go out and sin so you'll have something to forgive and I can have a testimony. Well, by the end of that 6 months, I was concluding, like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. What's more like Satan himself than pride? I will be like God. That's what Satan said. And so I was crying out to God, Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. And for a long time I prayed for the holy zap, the instant maturity, but it doesn't come that way. It's a lifelong process that he's faithfully still working on. And that's good. Okay, be persistent. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, seek, knock. That's, in the verb tenses there are ask and go on asking. Seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking. And you'll receive, you'll find, the door will be opened. That can be applied to what we're talking about here, our issues, our besetting sins, the challenges of life, our lack of faith, our unbelief. And then listen. Listen. Now, I dare say many of you stopped listening to God on some certain things because you've been praying for a long time and nothing's happened. In Exodus 6, talks about when Moses came to the children of Israel in Egypt, the deliverer, and he says, God is going to lead you out. And they got all excited. And so then he goes and talks to Pharaoh. And what happened? Hey, you got time on your hands. No more straw. Same number of bricks, find your own straw, double the workload. And then it says the people did not listen anymore once the going got tough because of their despondency. They became despondent, stopped listening. God wasn't doing what they wanted Him to do. That response, when we're praying and nothing seems to be happening, that's just a form of insisting on my own way. So we need to surrender that. That's part of sin. God, I want it my way. Okay, now it's an all of life approach. And 2 Chronicles 12:14 talks about Rehoboam. It says he did evil, not because he wanted to, decided to. It says he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So when we start working on our issues, on our besetting sins. This is an all-of-life approach. And you're crying out to Him for a need in this area, and then you want to listen, and He brings up something that, what's that got to do with it, God? He brings something like, you need to go ask your wife for forgiveness. Well, what's that got to do with my sin of lying or whatever? Listen and do what God tells you to do, because this is an all of life thing. And condoning sin in one area opens you up to where Satan will attack in these other areas, the giants in your life. Okay, so be reconciled, pay off the debt, make that right. Whatever he brings to mind, you take notes. For me, in this struggle with pride, it's been things like when conflict arises, one of the hardest things for me to do is to humble myself. And so that's one of my first questions. Well, God, what would humbling myself look like in this situation? And then I want to do it. Okay. What will glorify you? Minister to people. I pray often, God, make me unaware of or unconscious of myself and only conscious of what would glorify you and what would minister to these men or these people. And sometimes just by being aware of what my agenda is, what my stake in the thing is, if I can kind of consciously set it aside and see beyond all my emotional stuff, so what would glorify God? What would minister to people? Then it's amazing how much more simple the situation becomes, okay? If I can get myself out of the way. Okay, so cry out to God, listen. That would mean take notes, write it down, determine to follow through. Do whatever He shows you to do. Now, I repeat, John 7:17, without a commitment to do what He's wanting you to do, you probably won't even hear it. And so it's that surrender. God, if You'll make clear to me what You want me to do, that's what I want to do. Okay. How does God speak to you? That's what we're about here, is how do you open yourself up to God, and here's what He's saying. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we do Bible study. That's why we memorize Scripture and meditate on it. We're trying to open ourselves up to God so He can talk to us about anything. And we understand, we recognize the voice of God and what He's saying to us. But that's the purpose for the disciplines. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. And He can speak in other ways, but that's His primary way. And so I'll often pray that way. Well, God, is there anything in Your Word that would speak to this situation? What do I do? And it may come from a friend. It may come from anywhere. Scripture memory, often he'll just bring a verse to mind once you've got a few verses memorized. And you think differently. Do I know any verses on this? It's amazing what you've given him the tool to use there. And then do it. 1 John 2:3, by this we know we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. That's the way we demonstrate we're serious, that we really do love God. We really want to follow Him. James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers. Okay. And, then Hebrews 12:1-2. Powerful, powerful principle in Hebrews 12:1-2. And I dare say if you're thinking about a besetting sin, this is where you tend to get hung up. Lay the sin aside and focus on Jesus. What we tend to do is focus on the sin. How do I get victory over this? And we're trying to get people to hold us accountable, and we get that kind of backwards too, you know, to where it's confession after we fail rather than help to keep us from failing. And so there's just a lot you can talk about there, but Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you're not alone, you're not in the dark, go ahead and bring it to the light. Confess it to God and another person who can walk with you and help you with it. Lay aside the sin and every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Run with endurance the race set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now, the principle is we become like what we're focused upon, right? And as long as you're focused on your failure, your sin, trying to overcome it, you're still focused on it. Focus on Jesus. Agree it's sin. Agree I'm helpless. God, help me. You've confessed it. You're crying out to God. As He shows you things to do, you're taking those steps. You know, get rid of the computer if you have to. He says do drastic things. If it means cutting off your right hand, if that would help you. Unfortunately, it won't. But He's illustrating the principle. You're willing to do what He makes clear to you you need to do. All right? But then you focus on Jesus. And the more you get to know Him, the more you're focused on Him, the more you become like Him. All right? And from the Old Testament, we've got illustration of this, in a sense. If you go back to Deuteronomy, and you won't need to look these up, I'll just tell you what it says. He talks about when you go into the land, you know, they said, well, there's giants in the land. We'll never be able to conquer the giants. He said, when you go into the land, He says, I'm not going to, these normal enemies, the little guys, I'm not going to drive them out all at once. You're going to have to conquer the land little by little. Because if I wipe them out all at once, wild animals would take over the land. You couldn't manage it. And so there's going to be little by little these common enemies. But He says the giants will fall in a day. And so the thing that you think is a giant, the monster, you take care of the little things. You take care of the quiet time, the listening to God. He'll deal with the giants. The giant of pornography, lust, masturbation, whatever it is, the hatred, the bitterness, depression is a giant. Do the little things. You see the little step, you take the little step. Then take the next little step, and He'll take care of the giants, okay? Okay. We got time for an exercise. Okay, let me look that up. I lost them in my notes. Yeah. Well, I got it here someplace. I kind of passed over it. Go ahead and get started on your exercise, and I'll find it here and give it to you. Here's the exercise. Go back to that number one, the issue that you put in code down there that nobody else will know about. And here's the challenge is bring it to the light. Think of somebody. First of all, you confess it to God. But then also somebody else that can help you walk through to victory, okay? So bring it to the light, whatever that means. You keep it hidden, Satan eats your lunch. The principle is bring it to the light. Get help. Confess it to God, someone else. Then cry out to God. God, give me a verse. If I don't know very many verses, bring somebody along with one. This weekend you're getting tons of them. He'll make one stand out. You know, the ones you need. Go back and review those notes. And this isn't an overnight thing. This now is a journey. This process is a journey. You're crying out to God for your issues, your besetting sins, the challenges, and then you listen. God, what are you saying about that? What's repentance look like for me today? And it may be like, you know, pride. He's not gonna make do that overnight. That's an ongoing process. Just this summer, one of my daughters came to me and said, "Dad, I need to talk to you about something. Only I'm just so emotional about it. I don't think I'm putting the right words yet." Okay, well, just, you know, let me know when you're ready. And then she told me about a pride issue. Every time you talk to me, you're teaching. I said, "Well, isn't that what dads are supposed to do?" I thought that. I didn't say that. You just listen when they're talking and take notes. And but then it was, when you teach, it's condescending. Makes me feel like I don't know anything. And that's the pride, isn't it? You talk down to me. But then the clincher was, she said, and that's the only time you talk to me. It's when you're teaching. It's the only time we have a real in-depth conversation. And that's crushing. So he's not done. See, he's still working on me. Work on your exercise, and we'll come back here in a few minutes. And if you want to ask a question or something, we'll do that while we fill out evaluation forms. Okay, I know it's hot in here, and this isn't your preferred place to listen to God. But I tell you, if you don't take this and get alone with God and get some time with it, it won't do you any good. But it's up to you to really hear what God is saying. Wrestle through that place of, God, I'll do whatever you are telling me to do. I just need to be clear on that. I need to know what you're saying. Because there's lots of voices out there telling you what you need to do about your problem. You need to hear from God, okay? Those verses, by the way, was Deuteronomy 7:22. The manageable enemies will be driven out little by little. And then a couple chapters later, Deuteronomy 9:3, he's talking about the giants in the land. He said, you really won't have to worry about them. They'll fall in the day. And so it's not, don't worry about them. It's trust God with them. But that thing that just seems so big, so impossible, it'll never happen, that's what God delights in, really. Because you know you can't do anything about them, basically. You're no match. Let's see, Jehoshaphat, when he had a multitude coming against him, Second Chronicles 20:12, and they were this little, you know, group, a band of Israelites. Jehoshaphat, he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We're powerless before this multitude who is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Okay, that's why you deal with these issues, these besetting sins. Okay? Anyone have a confirming testimony? Maybe Maybe you've overcome an addiction. Anything in this process, can you see it, or you got something better for us that'll help us with victory?
If y'all can hear me, one thing that I've been convicted on is that when you identify a sin in your life, that might not be the root sin. If you have anger, if you have some other thing that's in the flesh, that may not be the root of the sin. And you can pray and ask for that anger to be taken away, but if you don't ask God to search you and cleanse you, like the verse in
John 7.
That's it. If you don't ask Him to search you and get down to the root of that sin, you'll never get rid of it if you don't get Him to get deeper inside of you and find the root.
Good word. Good word, Matt. And that's what listening to God, He's going to take you to some things you maybe don't think are connected. It may be a generational sin. Something passed down to you from your fathers that you have to deal with. But here's kind of the bottom line. Doesn't matter what the nature or the source, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He says, I've overcome the world. So I think the process is the same. The solution is the same. Get to know God. Hear what He's saying. He will bring you to a place of victory. Any other?
Yeah. Are we willing to sell everything we have by the field where our treasure is?
Good. Good. That's that surrender process. Somebody.
I just had a question about what's the process for you like in terms of hearing God's voice and distinguishing that between your own thoughts and maybe Satan's thoughts?
Yeah. You know, and that's a growing relationship. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And so I just keep talking to Him. Lord, is that You? Here's what I think I'm hearing. And then I look for confirmation. A lot of times it comes from the Scripture. And I kind of prefer that, basically. But I don't want to, you know, God, You can use anything. Might be a friend. But just stay at it until, you know, Mueller said on his, this wasn't sin, but just issues of faith. You know, should I build this orphanage? The longest, the most challenging part of the task was understanding what God wanted him to do. Once he understood that, things got worse, didn't matter. He knew God was going to do it in an even bigger way. Does that make any sense?
Last night, somebody asked Jim Downing that question.
Good, let's hear it from the...
His response was, if it's of the past, it's probably Satan. God will never bring up the past to you. Okay. If it's God, it's going to be present, and it's going to be consistent.
Okay.
Saying you'll get the same message from you or from somebody else, a friend, but if it's Satan, he's going to give you 20 different things.
Excellent.
But God will always be consistent. It'll be a consistent message of what He wants us to do in our heart.
Excellent, Dave. The way I think about that is, God is light in whom there's no darkness at all. Satan deals in the confusion, the gray areas, I'm not sure. God, make it clear. You are light. And that's a good word on the past. God's wanting you right now.
We don't need to deal with the past. You know, if you've got issues back there,
that's
they
right.
Get dealt with. But that's not what, you know, God's not going to bring up.
That's right.
Done.
Somebody else.
Ask God to bring your sin to light so that it would embarrass you and destroy you. It's pride business issues. Say, if I've got pride with my accomplishments and what I'm doing, it could have God destroy your business.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've gone through that multiple times. And you get to the point where you say, if you don't rescue this, I can't do it on my own.
Right.
And then you're humble at that point. And so if it's sin, to say, have my IT guy find out what's on my computer and expose it. And with it. Just to bring this out so that it's so horrible and devastating for me I'm real motivated to deal with it.
If it's in the dark, Satan wants to hold you captive with that. And that's an issue of shame. We used to be pretty much a guilt-based culture, fear of punishment, but we've moved way over into shame-based. See, guilt is the fear of punishment. Jesus paid it all. We don't have to fear that. Shame, what does shame fear? Exposure. Somebody may find out. They may see I'm naked. They may see I'm a failure. I'm a sinful person. He covers us with His righteousness. We're clothed in His righteousness. We're talking identity here. That's a whole nother two or three workshops on identity. Somebody else had a... Was that... Sorry, I'll get to you. Good. And you bring it to light. Whatever that means, bring it to light. That's where you get help. That's where you get healing. Chuck?
For a confirming testimony in the small things. So, I have about 3 hours of commute total in a day. And I had found myself always a fairly angry driver. Had started listening to a lot of sermons. And then, it's about that time that you're trying to cram in the guy's bumper in front of you to keep the other lane from merging before you get up. Right as you're listening about being kind to someone, that you start to realize, something's not matching up here. Mm-hmm. So start it over, pray before you get in the car.
Good.
Pray whenever I hit each of the traffic backups.
Yeah.
Pray when I get out of the traffic backups and people are moving around in the lanes. And over the course of time, I stop, feeling and say, let me let it a couple of more in. And, now it's a pride issue, though, because now, I drive so nice. Why are these other people?
That's what I had to do. That's the thing God spoke to me about. Pray for that person. I don't know their lives. They probably got all kinds of problems and issues and things on their mind, and I pray blessing on them, and it helps me. Okay, we still got a couple minutes. Any other? Fill out your evaluation forms, by the way, and you can. Those will just help me. And be honest, I'm secure in Christ, and you'll be helping me on how to help others. Any more? Just write me a long letter or whatever. Just write on a piece of paper. Any other comments, confirming testimonies?
I'm an Army officer, and a lot of times in military leadership, it's just a common thing to, and I struggled great with it in my first several years in the Army of profanity. All the good leaders curse, so that's what you learn, and that's how you get the soldiers to listen to you, that's how you get their attention is cursing. And it was when I was in Iraq, it was actually a good friend of mine that I was roommate with, he was a believer as well, he said, I know how you can quit cursing, because I'd shared with him, and it was kind of, I don't know how I never realized it in context of what you taught, but I think that was the moment that it came out that I recognize I have a problem with this and I want to share. And he said, well, I know how you fix it. First of all, you quit thinking about it all the time because your focus is on the sin instead of Christ. And second, like this guy in the floor here said, pray to God that every time you curse, even the little curse words, that you feel so small and so useless as a leader. And I did, and I remember walking home from my office one night, and this was a week or so after Steve and I had talked about it, that I thought, wow, I don't think I cuss today. I don't think I'm cursing anymore. And I had just quit thinking about it and really started focusing on Christ. And I feel like an idiot because there's so many other sins that I say, why haven't I put that into practice anymore? It works so well with cursing. But it was more of, I don't want to just quit saying the words. I want you to really, and that's when I started praising the Lord. You really took that out of my heart. I don't think like that anymore. It's a small thing.
Thanks. Testimony. Thanks, Jason. I meant to introduce him, my right-hand man, Captain Johnston, U.S. Army, one deployment to Iraq and back. And again... pray for our soldiers. I've got I know another soldier just came back, was sent back because of had a real plan for suicide, take their own life, and so had to get involved in that, intervene, tell her command. But those issues come out of war, but they're not a lot of them is not it's the trauma of war or the circumstances of the war that bring out the stuff that's already there. So this is stuff that's from way back when, been buried, that all comes out when you really, and you face the challenging issues of life that bring the stuff out as well. And so when that happens, rejoice. God's just saying, hey, it's time to work on this now. You've tried to manage this long enough. I want to give you real victory. Okay? So that's the thing. That's the challenge. Bring it to the light. Let God have it. Any other thoughts, questions, comments before we get out of the sauna?
Well, I have a question for Jason. So did your man respond to you after you quit the profanity? You said you're worried about the man responding to you if you didn't.
Oh, yeah. No, I think even more so now. I came back from Iraq. I was at Fort Riley. I went to school in Virginia for a few months. And then when I came to Fort Hood, I went straight into company command, which was the biggest leadership position I'd ever had. And there were, I mean, just as an example, one of the young Hispanic soldiers caught me in the office one day and he said, hey, sir, what church do you go to? What's different about you? And I said, well, it's not the church. I go to First Baptist in Killeen, but it's definitely not the church. And that guy and his wife, who spoke no English, ended up coming to my house, which is probably breaking Army rules. But he came to my house and accepted Christ December 23rd. Which was a huge thing. But I think even more so now, my struggle is with that quiet strength now, though. A lot of times, you know, there is a misconception sometimes that Captain Johnston's a nice guy. He's going to let you get away with it. But definitely not that guy.
Okay. Well, we got to go. Jason, would you close us in prayer? Thanks again, brother, for all the help.
Lord God, I just thank you so much again for this group of men, for this conference, and really how you're using the navigators across the world. And Lord, I would pray that each person in this annex today, that when we walk out of here with the wealth of information that's been provided by you through Loris, that we could all hang on to that one or two things that you have for us immediately. And give us the courage to act on the lessons that you've taught us today. And we thank you in advance for the victory that you've already given us. In Christ's name, amen.